Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to again talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about sacred purpose trusts, which is very important to understanding what the early church was doing, what Israel was doing, because there was an element of trust in their relationships of their congregations and congregations of congregations and what the ministers were doing. There's an element of trust in all governments. All governments are involving at least two principles of law, corporations and trust. And the church established by Jesus Christ, referred to as the body of Christ, the corpus of Christ, in a sense of the word, is a corporation. It's not a statutory corporation in the state. It's corpus of Christ. It's an appointment of Christ. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father appointed unto me. He's talking to the apostles. He's telling them how to work. It works. You are to be not like the governments of the world who exercise authority one over the other, but you're supposed to be servants of servants of servants. So the higher, H-I-G-H-E-R, archy of the church, not hierarchy, I'm talking about, people always think of hierarchy meaning higher, you know, authority over you. But that's not really what it means. That's another word. But if you're going to use the word higher as in H-I-G-H-E-R and archy, which it means power, the higher power in the church is determined by who is the servant of servants of servants, not who rules over. Yet there is an archy in the church. There is a power of authority in the church, but it's not over men. That's what you find in the other governments of the world. And Jesus said we weren't to be like those who exercise authority one over the other. That's the hierarchy everybody's afraid of. But that's the hierarchy everybody has. And they have it in all their religions, but most of their religions are civil religions, public religions. Most people don't know this, but the conflict between Christians and the Roman Empire that we see during the persecutions was mostly about the fact that Christians had privatized religions. And we explain this in our recordings, in our writings on the conflict of Christianity. We show you the actual words from court cases of the trials of Christians. What was the problem? Why were they being tried? Because Christians had privatized religion and the government didn't like that, and eventually they outlawed that. And if you didn't join their religion, you were going to be persecuted. Now, everybody says, oh yeah, I kind of knew that. Oh yeah, I knew that. Except for the fact you don't know what religion is. You think religion is your opinion about God. No. Religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. How you provide for your duty to your fellow man. That's religion. That's the definition. Just 200 years ago, at the writing of the Constitution, if you look up in Bouvier's, that was the definition of religion. It was how you fulfilled your duty to God and your fellow man. So, welfare, you know, food, free bread, all these things were activities of religion. That's why the free bread in circuses of Rome, at least the free bread anyway, came by way of the funds from the temples. That's why if you were eligible for those benefits, you had to register. Herod required registration. And for the Jews, that meant baptism and registration. But John the Baptist said you don't need to register necessarily, because you're not going under my authority, because we're not operating as benefactors who exercise authority. We're operating, because Christ forbid that. Christ forbid it because it was already well known. John the Baptist was already preaching it. If you needed a coat, if you needed free bread, if you needed food or help or assistance, somebody who had extra was to share with you. By choice, the power of choice was in the hands of the people. The exousia, what the Greeks call exousia, that power of choice, the liberty of choice, that right to choose, read our book on the higher liberty, was in the hands of the people. But when they make agreements, covenants, contracts, etc., with other people who believe in exercising authority one over the other, then that power to choose is now in their hands, and they are the hierarchy of their religion. You know, that is the problem. People worry about, oh, is your church 501c3? Is it incorporated with the state? Is it filed a 1023? None of which we do, because you don't have to as a church, and the law says so. As a matter of fact, they warn you in their own writings that when you do so, you become strictly regulated, and you actually become of the world. And we were told to be in the world, but not of the world, so there's no reason for it. There is a great reason not to file, and no reason to file. Because we don't want the benefits of the world. You know, some people say, actually, in their writings, they say one of the reasons why you would file a 1023 is that, or incorporate under the state, is now you can get cheaper postage, bulk rate postage. Well, you only get that at the expense of other people. So we wouldn't want that. So there's no reason. But if we did, we would enter into their corporation, their corpus. We would be of their corpus. And so we are of the corpus of Christ. So we don't. But we still have the same obligations, religious obligations. Those religious obligations, James says it so clear. You know, taking care of the widows and orphans, the needy of your society, unspotted by the world, using the word that means constitutional order and system of government. So the church had to take care of these things, not with forcing or taking away the right of the people to make their contribution, but do it by the perfect law of liberty through faith, hope, and charity. The world had its public religion, which compelled the sacrifices of the people, the contributions of the people. And Christians and those people worshiping at the public religion were in conflict. The Christians weren't fighting them, but we're just not going to sign up. We don't need to sign up. We're signed up with Christ. We have our own system. And this is why I wrote the book, Thy Kingdom Come, so you could see this has been around for a long time. But to operate such a system on a national and international basis, you need a network. And of course, that's what we see Israel doing. And many people don't notice it, but that's actually what Abraham was doing, setting up his altars. And we explain that in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, which you can download for free. But you need a network. And so they organized 10 families, got together, picked a minister. 10 of those ministers got together, picked a minister. And the one that was highest as you go up this chain of command, so to speak, but not command over the people, and we'll get to that in a moment. But as you go up this command, you link everybody together. And some call it the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And that was around all over Europe for hundreds of years. And that's how people bound themselves together, was through these tens, hundreds, and thousands. But not by contracts, but by a practice of caring about one another and the knowledge to know that you needed to do that. You needed to be a band of brothers, because you could have 100 men in your community and then somebody comes with 1,000 men and you're overwhelmed. So even though you have 100 men in your community, you want to link your community with another community and another community and another community through this system of charity. So it's all still free will. And this, of course, is what we see with Abraham when he had to go fight the guys who had captured the people of the city-states of Sodom and Gomorrah and were going off these five kings. And Abraham goes out and one night he defeats them. Why? He's got all these other... He only had a couple hundred people go with him out of his camp, but he had these others who joined with him where he had set up altars. And what were those altars doing? This was doing charity work, helping out, sharing information. Information is as valuable as money. And it's just creating bonds. Well, in order to do that, you have to have men. Everybody can't go over to the neighbor's place. So you get people who represent you, and you share with them, and they share with the others. And this is actually the whole thing of the Red Heifer. Even outside of your network of camps, you have that also. But we'll explain that in another time. We'll get too far off the subject. But you have to have these men who go about and help with things that are important to your society. Things like agriculture. Things like education. Things like health. I mean, right away, the food laws in Israel were absolutely essential to their health. If you went to Canaan, where it was and dug up people, and like many of the archaeologists did, that was one of my first loves way back when I was first learning to read and stuff like that. I was reading these books on archaeology because it was like Indiana Jones, you know, there was no Indiana Jones when I was a little kid, or at least none that we knew about. They hadn't made the movies yet. But this idea of finding things that had been lost and mysterious. But if you go back there, you'll find that the people were racked with parasites, like tapeworms and other parasites that go along with raising pork, as well as they were producing flu viruses because they were raising pork and waterfowl in the same place. All your flu viruses come from China, where they raise pork and waterfowl. Waterfowl produces the original flu virus, can't go into a person, but after it finally jumps species into a pig, it's not so hard to jump from a pig into a man. And when you get millions of people raising pork and waterfowl, living in close proximity, and they're all kind of intermingling with each other, that's what you get. And then with the bathing and barefoot practices and the pigs running everywhere and people stepping in their feces, other parasites and lack of refrigeration, not cooking the meat more thoroughly. Everybody was coming down with these parasites, and it was racking. By the time you were 45, you were lucky if you were still healthy. And all of a sudden Israel comes along and they're not getting any of these problems. They're wearing sandals when they walk outside. They wash their feet and hands before they touch food. They dig latrines and bury their feces. They don't raise any pigs, won't touch anything of a pig. They don't eat waterfowl, so they don't raise waterfowl. And all that is being removed from their society. If you go back and you dig in those areas, you'll find pigs, waterfowl, and all of a sudden they disappear. And they do it peacefully. Why? Because these guys are 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, and they don't have all the parasites. And it takes a little bit of thinking, and people realize we can't eat that stuff anymore. It's bad for us. So that's agriculture. That's health department. That's education. Now, in modern governments, we create all these systems of health, education, and welfare, and we give certain men a job over that, power over that, and they rule over those systems, and they're supposed to watch your health. So you end up with somebody who's in charge of the health department, and you look at them, they're overweight, they smoke, their eating habits are horrible, they're injecting all kinds of vaccines and everything else into them. I had somebody just recently, I found out that, you know, well, I've known for a long time that Fish and Wildlife think that if bighorn sheep mix with domestic sheep, they'll get a disease that causes pneumonia and they die, because there's a bacteria in domestic sheep that's not in the bighorn. It's amazing. That was a study that came to that conclusion. It was in Idaho through the university there. There's your Department of Education. And somebody came along later on, same area in Idaho, and did a more intensive study of this same study and discovered that there wasn't this bacteria exclusively in domestic sheep. It's also found in bighorn sheep. Same bacteria. And they, in the second study, they actually did genetic tests of the bacteria. They did deep throat and deep nasal swabs. They refrigerated those swabs. They took them back to laboratory under much more intensive study conditions. And they came to the conclusion the bacteria is always present in the bighorn sheep. But stress causes it to bloom in the bighorn sheep, and they die of pneumonia. And we joke about the fact, you mean stress like fish and wildlife helicopters flying around chasing bighorn sheep and darting them with guns to do deep throat swabs, etc., take blood extractions, etc.? Yeah, that would be stress. But actually, there's another stress, and maybe we'll get to that. But the point is, the second study doesn't seem to get into the minds of the fish and wildlife. Why is that? It's because there's a spirit moving in a government that exercises authority one over the other that is always looking for information that would allow them to exercise more authority, and information that would deflate that ability or right or cause to exercise authority is overlooked. It's just not seen. There's a built-in prejudice in a system that exercises authority one over the other. And they will think a certain way, and they will move in that certain way, and they will steer society in that way. And it's the way of the beast, the way of Cain, who wants to rule over everybody. So how do you turn that around? Well, you can't turn that around unless you become someone who exercises authority, except for one little thing that you can do. You can change. You could stop trying to exercise authority. That means you have to stop trying to get benefits from men who exercise authority. Yet society still needs help. People in society still need help. So whereas they have their Department of Agriculture and Energy and Health and Housing and Urban Development and Justice and Labor and Transportation, the Kingdom of God has to have all those departments too. But whereas the kingdoms of the world centralize power in the hands of one individual or several, you know, their cabinet or departments of individuals, always centralizing power so that they can exercise authority one over the other. The kingdom of God does absolutely the opposite. But they still have to have ministers. And I gave an analogy with the Star Wars trilogy where there were Jedi Knights, and Jedi Knights were going to go out and defend people against, you know, overlords and crooks and thieves and robbers and murderers. And they had to carry their sword. But most people don't know that there was another whole group of Jedi. Actually, there were several other groups. One was the Jedi who were part of the agricultural corps of the Jedi. And another group that was, if you didn't make it in the sword fighting deal, you could join the agricultural corps, or you might just want to do that to begin with. And the same way, there was a medical corps, which is your health department. And there was an educational corps, which is your department of education. Well, the same thing goes on in the kingdom of God, but in the kingdom of God, those offices of judicial office is in the hands of the jury. The legislative office is in the hands of God, really, because they've already decided that you can't steal, rob, bear false witness, harm, murder. You can't do those things. And that covers all the crimes. There are no other crimes. You can codify it until there's thousands and millions of laws. But the reality is, it's either you're stealing or you're robbing or you're committing libel with false witness. You know, it's all falls under one of those. And of course, the really bad crime that goes on all the time, which is coveting your neighbor's goods. And see, if you break one, then you bring in that spirit, and you, before you know it, you'll be breaking the others. So again, you still have to have somebody who goes about making sure that these departments are connected, because all those departments, including the executive department, is in the hands of the elders. Not individually, not, you know, group over here just does this, but it's in the hands of every elder. Every elder has the responsibility of agriculture, which is dress it and keep it. The responsibility of health, which is, really about love. The responsibility of education, fathers teach thy sons. And the obligation of defending the weak. You know, all these things are incorporated in every single individual. The division of power is not in the division of departments, but in the division of families. Every single family has a responsibility to deal with the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, including dressing and keeping it, agriculture, health, and educating the offspring of the family, which is the new generation. And so just as we see the Jedi doing this, and just as we see the world doing this, we do it also, but we do it where all our sons are Padawans to their fathers, and all the daughters are Padawans to their mothers, and they are teaching them their ways. And of course, you're going to find some daughters who want to learn some of the ways of the father, and they will because they have both parents. Hopefully they do. And if they don't, they will have a congregation in the kingdom, and there will be uncles and aunts that will provide these services to the children as they grow up. So anyway, that's the way it kind of works in the kingdom, but let's take a little bit deeper look at this and see how this would actually work out. So we must look to what could be called our agricultural department or our agricultural core or our dress it and keep it core. And that's going to be the people who are interested in agriculture and, you know, animal husbandry and herbs and the things that grow out of the ground and out of the soil. And that's our agricultural department. But there's some here and there's some there and there's some over here. But the reality is they're all in different congregations. So you have to link those departments in order to make this big department. And you link them through your ministers. We're bound not by corporations, not by contracts, not by covenants with one another, but by our covenant with God. So therefore, there's a spiritual bond that comes when we sacrifice for one another and serve one another and forgive one another. That's how we create those bonds. And so our Jedi are the ministers. Now, some of those Jedi ministers, you know, they're not Jedi, but ministers, are going to be favoring agriculture. And they're going to get together with everybody in every congregation they can that talks about agriculture and fertilizer and what have you. And they're going to share that information. We do it all the time. And they're going to educate their youth, and their youth are going to come up. I mean, my son's got several experiments that he wants to do with natural fertilizers to improve the soil. And we were just talking this morning about how to set up test plots. And the results of his test plots will become a part of his personal data, and he will share that with others of the same interest through the network we call the church. And this is how it works. And I was talking before about the Jedi that were back in the days of Israel, back in the days of at least Judea. There's a actual spring called Jedi, and there was a community near there of about 700 people or families. I'm not sure exactly what the population was, but it was a pretty substantial community. And it was overrun by a bunch of people who were what you might call zealots, because they didn't like what they were doing, and because they also were out there robbing and stealing because they were on the run from the Romans. But they attacked that community and killed a bunch of people and stole stuff and fled from there. But the people that lived there before for a long time was basically an Essene community, and I believe became a Christian community. They didn't call themselves Christians. That didn't happen until Antioch. But they were following the ways of Christ, and of course this upset a lot of the zealots, because the zealots thought, no. You know, I mean, it's pretty clear by historical evidence that Jesus Barabbas, the other guy, was a zealot, and he was violent. He was going to kill Pharisees, and that's why Herod thought that Jesus Barabbas would have been chosen by the people to be executed, because it wasn't all the people, it was the people that had a say-so in this particular place. But they didn't choose Jesus Barabbas to put to death. They were going to let him go. He thought for sure they'd let Jesus go because he's always preaching love and charity. But what he didn't put together in his mind, which is amazing because Pilate was the chief financial officer of Rome, the reason they had to kill Jesus was he had fired the porters of the temple. The string whip and the money changers, those are the porters of the temple. The king was the only one who could fire them. They fired him. Election would take place on Pentecost for the new ones. Now, the new ones would be elected by the people the way it always should have been. They had kind of shifted away from that, and they were kind of being appointed from the top down by the Pharisees because everybody had contracted into a system of Corban that was making the word of God to none effect. So they had lost their ability and right to choose. And of course, Christ was rolling all that back as king. You're fired, you're fired, you're fired. And this is casting the porters out of the temple. They would pick new ones to take over that role of funding health, education, and welfare in a government at Pentecost. But they were going to do it the way it was originally intended and the way the first century church operated for centuries, but not the way the churches operate today because they operate like the Pharisees. And what they were going to do is pick congregations of 10. They would pick a minister. That minister would get together with 10 other ministers, pick a minister, etc., and create this network. And in each congregation would be people that would specialize in agriculture or health or maybe even transportation. I mean, Jesus needed a donkey. He says, just go here and said, my master needs this. And he had a donkey right away. This is the way the kingdom works. But you have to see what's going on behind the scenes. These people are bound together by faith, hope, and charity in the only system of social welfare they have available to them, which is a system of social welfare operating by free will offerings and the perfect law of liberty in a network of ministers that are connecting the people all together by love. There's no, you don't have to give to your Levite minister or to your Christian minister, but you do because you're casting your bread upon the waters, and that's the spirit of Christ. He's got loaves and fishes. He blesses them and gives them away. And you need to do the same. He blesses them and he gives them away. And you have to do that, and that's what you do in these congregations. That links you together. Now, if you have some specific agricultural or health knowledge, you're going to want to share it with the next group because they shared with you what they had. It's not centralized, it's decentralized. The power is in the hands of every man. You've returned every man to his possession, every man to his family. But they're connected by these ministers of charity. So there's no central top-down authority, but there is a network of service that brings these, the genius of these people together in a network. You don't Google it, you church it. Now, you can Google it now. It's really great. My kids have learned a lot Googling. No, I say kids, they're all grown up now, but they learn a lot from that. You know, my son, he'll be underneath a tractor fixing it, and he'll look up the parts manual on his phone, and he'll have it there, and he's looking, oh, okay, that goes here, and this goes there. And he knows the part number and he orders the part, you know, on the phone with the supplier. He hasn't even crawled out from underneath the car. You know what I used to have to do to find out how that worked? I had to find a manual for $140 or, you know, that's in a town 100 miles away that has to be ordered. And he can do all this on his phone while he's sitting there, still under the machine. Amazing. But that may not be around forever. And so you need to start creating this other alternative system. And this is a great opportunity to do it. Now, the world does it much different. They have their health, education, and welfare. But often I find people more interested in their pensions than in what they're producing. And that's why I told you the little story about sheep. And I'll tell you the climax of that story when we return to Keys of the Kingdom in a moment. Thank you.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I told you about the sheep. Sheep have a bacteria often found in their system that can cause pneumonia. And many bighorn sheep, because they've been very isolated for centuries and centuries, they have no immunity to it. There was a tribe, I think it was down in New Zealand, or maybe it was New Guinea. And they had been so remote for so long that when missionaries came to visit them, they had to wear masks because these people had no immunity to almost anything. And of course, we saw that with the American Indian. Did not have immunity to many of the diseases that came from Europe. Just wiped them out. And of course, when people came over here and got some of the diseases that were here, they took it back to Europe and then they got exposed. But the bighorn sheep don't have immunity to some of these bacteria found in domestic sheep. And so what's the solution? Should we catch the bighorn sheep every year and give them vaccinations? No. They got to learn to be immune. You want to have some get immune to them. And the reality is, what the studies showed is that the bacteria is always in the bighorn sheep, but their susceptibility to certain types of stress will cause those bacteria to bloom, which is actually a part of nature. It actually has a valid use in nature. So anyway, the bighorn sheep, probably shouldn't tell everybody this, but they've come down and mixed with our sheep. They jump. We put our sheep in every night, mostly because of the coyotes, but you know, we don't have them wandering out there. The bighorn come down, they just jump over the fence. They're very athletic. And they get in there and they breed the sheep. And most of the time when they produce, you know, when the sheep are in susceptible to being bred, they will produce a lamb that dies. It's what we call Yoda sheep. Very few of them make it. We've had some make it, though, and we just sold them. Probably should keep them as a keepsake. Now, we told the Fish and Wildlife that this happens, but they want us to shoot any bighorns that get in with our sheep. We say that's completely unnecessary. We explain it to them, but they just can't seem to hear it. And part of it is they have an upper hierarchy in their own system that comes down and tells them, oh, you can't. You have to shoot those. That's the order. Yet the study shows that it's already there. And we've actually had bighorn come back to breed the second year, same bighorn. And they wanted to shoot them. And I'm telling them that they've already been exposed. These guys aren't down here to breed these sheep. This is in the spring. They're down here to see their sons and daughters because they've already bred some of our sheep. Most of them died, but some of them, I think, that year had lived. And, yeah, when you take those half bighorn sheep to the sale, they'll buy them, but they'll give them a double look, like, what the heck is that? So the ones that make it up and grow up are usually pretty healthy, although some of them are not. It's usually an intestinal problem that kills them. But the point is that these sheep have already been here, been exposed, gone back to the herd. And now they've come back again, and now you want to shoot them. Well, it's absolutely unnecessary, but I can't convince them of that. And the biologist just the other day said to one of us, not to me, I would have called them out on it, well, the reason your sheep don't die is because they're immune. No, actually, that's not what they said. They said they're immune because you vaccinate them. Well, I would have set the record straight because I'm kind of an outspoken son of a gun. We don't vaccinate our sheep. We haven't vaccinated our sheep in generations upon generations. when we first started raising sheep, all the sheepmen are near us, not very many of them, and they're all out of the sheep business. Most of them are dead. They said, oh, you got to give them 7-way back and the 5-way back, and you got to vaccinate for enterotoxemia and all these different, you know, LC and all these other different things. And we started doing it, and we said, this is ridiculous. We're not going to do this. And what we did is started keeping track of the bloodlines. And the ones that would get enterotoxemia, we sold their mothers. The ones that would get entropia, we would sell their mothers. We wouldn't keep them. They're culls. We might raise them up, and there's a way to fix entropia, and I would do it. I always carry around little surgical scissors and fix that. That's called inverted eyelid, and I would fix it. But we would sell them, and we wouldn't keep that bloodline. And the same way with pneumonia or any of these other things. Now, there are a few things they can still get. They can pick up parasites and stuff like that. But we look for the sheep that stay the healthiest, and we watch the bloodline. Because you can have sheep that get real healthy the first year, and they look real good when you go to pick to keep them. But they get sick 5 years down the road or 4 years down the road. So you want to look at bloodline all the time. And that's good dressing and keeping it, good agricultural practice. But that's what they need to do with the bighorn. They need to be exposed to that bacteria so that they develop a natural immunity. I'm providing a service. The ones that came down the second year, they've already been exposed. They didn't die. So they are carrying the immunity. If you shoot them, you're shooting yourself in the foot. You're killing the very sheep that are carrying the immunity back to the herd, the natural immunity. It's crazy. But you can't tell them because they're an authority. And or their bosses are an authority and you never get to talk to them. Because they're centralized power. Even if they agreed with me, they have to do it according to their boss. But their boss doesn't live here, doesn't see this. You don't get to talk to them. The mountaintop has spoken. But see, in the kingdom of God, the power is in the hands of the individual families. They see what's going on. They're down where the rubber meets the road. They realize this makes them sick. This makes them well. They have first-hand knowledge. That's one of the problems of just Googling. It's not always true because it's on the internet. Somebody says, oh, you do this and this and that'll go away. It's not necessarily so. They don't even know what they're talking about. But when you have people that actually care about you and have real families, and they're going through this, and they say, this is what I did, and it worked for me. And then because you have this network, you can start saying, well, this worked for me, and this worked for me, and this worked for me, and this worked for me. And we see this working everywhere, we're going to do that. We're not going to be raising pigs and waterfowl. Because that don't work. That's a bad thing. It's a bad combination. And if you do eat, I'm not going to encourage anybody to eat pork, but I mean, there is a place for pork somewhere in the world, but the reality is, in Canaan, it would have been absolute health disaster for the Israelites to take up growing pork. They would have been destroyed and defeated in no time, because their people would have been emaciated and devastated by parasites. So anyway, back to the way the kingdom works. So you have your department of dress it and keep it, and your department of health and well-being and shelters. You're sharing information. You're finding out what works and how it works. And you're depending upon the genius of your children too, because they come up with some great ideas. Because they look at things anew, because they are new. If you learn to think, to look at things anew, even though you be old, you will see things more clearly. So anyway, that's how the kingdom of God works. But that takes funds for that minister to go around and help people out and encourage experiments. And what about the Department of Economy? How do you promote business? The Small Business Administration. Well, in the congregation, somebody's really smart, they're hardworking, they want to start a business, everybody in that congregation chips in. buys a share of his business, and then he pays them back. They're investing in one another. Now, if you want to start a big factory, you already have a congregations of congregations forming 1,000 families. And you say, you know, we've got a mineral source here, and we could make this, and Joe knows how this works, and Steve knows how this works, and Dave's really good with mechanics, and we're going to come together, and we're going to start this enterprise. We're going to mine this, and we're going to produce this. And they do it. They're already bound together. And so by faith, hope, and charity, they care about one another. And so they come together and they make it work. This is what made Rome great. They would do it through their temples. But their temples in those early days were funded by free will offerings. This takes trust. And so we put together a number of different kinds of institutions that can help you do this. Understanding the law of the kingdom of God. Understanding that elders have to take back their responsibility. Understanding that they have to care about their other elders in congregation and other congregations of congregations. Moving people back that way, when they start sacrificing and serving one another, something happens in their minds and their hearts. And they begin to see things anew. And they become very innovative. And they see solutions. They can actually see prophecies. They can see what's coming because they get the big picture. You know, all the kids that really will get the big picture have the brain capacity, and all my kids are different. Some of them has to see the whole picture. Others can focus and see details. Others have great memory. Others are very good at understanding principles. These are all important in a family and in a society, that you have these different kinds of people. Well, the people who can get the big picture and put all the things together and can see a whole engine running at one time and know what everything is doing and going on in there, their brains think a certain way. But they're often, when they're young, they're very dyslexic by educational standards. They're also often easily distracted, because they're seeing, they're very observant at little things that pull their attention away. Now, when they're young, they're what you call ADD. They have this attention deficit disorder. But if you cultivate that and understand that weakness, it becomes their strength, because when they're done, they will see the big picture. Because they don't see one part working in a machine. They see all the parts working in the machine. And they see the whole thing. And their brain just goes, just follows that whole machine and see, oh, this does this, and this does this, and this does this. And they see it. This is stronger in children that have not been vaccinated. Although, you will have an interesting thing that takes place with some of the toxins that are in vaccinations. And you'll have children that are supposedly autistic. And there's different kinds of autism. You know, it's like saying cancer. There's all kinds of different kinds of cancer. But autism, the brain operates, but it operates in a different way. And there's a way to reach into that autistic child and help them come back together to use what they have and still function in the world. Now, unfortunately, those people may have been the greatest geniuses of your time, but they've been damaged by toxins which you injected into them. Or other things can damage them too, because like I said, there's many different kinds of autism. Sounds, the music. You can damage your child by putting them in a crib and playing country western music all day long. Or Led Zeppelin or anybody. You know, they need to hear a variety of sounds when they're very young. Or it can cause a detriment to their ability to focus and concentrate. But they can come back out of this, and they can be healed. But you need that network, because this is going to open up things. And there's what you're doing is with your Ritalin and your Prozac and all these things is you're damaging these people irrevocably, irreplaceably. They will not be able to function the way they could have functioned had you not done that. They will be incapacitated to some degree or another for the rest of their lives. You've lost that. Some of them will still rise to the occasion because they still have some abilities and they're very good at putting things together. But there is you need that spirit to come back in, that flow to come back in. With the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. And so this is the way the kingdom works. And it changes society. Just as the present day society has been changed by the socialist state that has been operating in the world, all over the world, for the last 100 years or more. It's changing the way you think, the way your spirit operates in your mind and in your heart. So you can't see things that you could have seen. And your focus is off. You're not attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You have to go back to that voluntary society, intentional but voluntary society, where you gather together and you don't agree by a contract. Your contract is with God. Your contract is a spiritual contract. A spiritual contract that you will seek the character of God, which is a giver of life. So, if the church is a government, if the church is a corpus of Christ, a corporation of Christ, instituted by Christ, not instituted by men. It's not a corporation of the state, it's a corporation of Christ, pre-existing any state you see around in the world today. If that corporation of Christ is the church, that body of ministers he appointed and said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, a government, a corpus, a government, there's an element of trust in that, just as there was way back in Israel. When you gave upon those altars, those living stone altars of the Levites to take care of the needy, every time you would gather together, you were not to come empty-handed. You were to give to them. And that, of course, is what the money changers were receiving. You had to change that money to Israelite money so that you could give your donation into the treasury of the temple, which was provided, moved from a private system in the hands of the individual elders to a system run by the government under Herod the Great, where that system of Corban of sacrifice was not free will but had to be paid in, and was based on covetousness, and Christ was preaching against that. So now, when Christ, as king, the only one who could fire the porters of the temple were the kings since the days of David, and he was the highest son of David, fired them, and they knew by tradition that by Pentecost, which is one of those convocations of the elders of the nation, would all come together. What they do there at that meeting is not just sit around and party and have 7-ups and, you know, and drink wine and all and roast barbecue sheep. What they do is they organize the tens, hundreds, and thousands. They make sure 10 families have a minister, 10 of those ministers gather together and have a minister, and 10 of those ministers pick a minister. And this is the convention. And they come not empty-handed. They will give funds into their minister, and their minister will give funds to his minister, and his minister will give funds, and everybody will be funded so that they can go about connecting you with all the other people in the congregations of congregations of congregations, so that if there's a disaster over here, you know about it through the network, and you can do something about it. That money you give him is given in trust. It belongs to God, but he's in charge of it to do what? For the purposes of God, the purposes of Christ, to gather you together in faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, and you cast your bread to him upon the waters, in hopes that it comes back to you when you have a need. If there's a mudslide in your community and you're just devastated, you need to have help coming from other communities. You need that relationship. This is what the early church was doing, not what the church is doing today. They're waiting for federal emergency management agency of the government that exercises authority one over the other, compels the offerings of the people to come to their aid. But that's a bureaucracy that often is, we've seen it, be not only inefficient, but actually interferes with the people taking care of the people. And you're going to see that more and more, because it is the nature of the beast. Whenever you centralize power, that's what's going to happen. Because they can take your contribution whether you like it or not, because you're not at liberty anymore. And they have every right to do it. But now, we talk about a FEMA with the church, which is the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, which is, you know, it's a spiritual thing. We don't have a corporation or anything that has that name. But that's the spirit, where each of you must come to the aid of others. Well, how do you do that? You need your Jedi ministers like Barnabas and Paul, who will take the funds to where it's needed and make sure they get distributed according to the righteousness of God. And the only way to do that is have local, on-the-ground networks who know who's getting what. Because people will come and they'll say, oh, you know, I don't have enough, and they actually have enough. And they'll take from those by taking benefits they don't need, who are really going to need it, and you'll run short. It's like when there was a water main broke, and they were bringing bottled water to help everybody else out because there was no water coming into this major town back east. I think it was in Connecticut or Massachusetts. And the people would just come in and they wanted all the water, and everybody was just taking tons of water. And it was like mobs because they didn't care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. And this is the spirit that you've created. And this is you're set up for disaster like nobody's business. And some place more so than others. But this is what we have to do, is turn around. And this is what the early church, early Christians were doing, because they ran into those famines and shortages as Rome declined and fell. So that takes an element of trust, but you have to start learning who to trust now so that you'll be ready to trust them when things are really falling apart. And the church is separate from the state. The church is separate from the civil authority, whether the people hold it individually or are contrary to God's plan collectively. Now, I'm quoting here. From the church point of view, the civil authority of the kingdom of God should be in the hands of individuals, not the collective. It is a collective, but it's a spiritual collective based on love. A love that has to be cultivated in good times in order to hold in bad times. So you see how that works? So you need a body of ministers who are not of the world, who are service-oriented, don't exercise authority over the people, but they do exercise authority over that which the people give them. And you start giving them now to find out what they're going to do with it. And then you'll know who to give to when times are hard. And you will have an assurance, a blessed assurance, because you're putting the Spirit of God in your community, in your intentional community, rather than the spirit of force and control and manipulation and lies and deceptions, which is what you're doing now. I could see another program coming out of this, so this may not be the last program, but we really can't get into all this as much as we'd like, but think about this. Join us on the Living Network and start working together, not for what you can get out of it, but for what you can bring to it. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.